Good morning, everybody. So imagine what life would have been like, if you can, and some of you may know, what would life have been like before having electricity? My parents were born and raised in these two tiny little towns in West Virginia. One was called Petroleum. That's where my dad was from. My mom was from a place called Muddlety. And in those two little towns, they grew up in houses without electricity, without running water. However, electricity was on the way. Part of the Rural Electrification Administration meant that electricity was spreading through those small towns in southern West Virginia. Now, interestingly, that meant that a new life was going to present itself that was going to change the way people related to their reality. In other words, light and dark were going to change when electricity came. How you preserved food, what it meant to be hot or cold would change when electricity came. All of those things, how they related to life, that reality would change with the coming of electricity. Arguably, it was going to be changed for the better. But still, people had to believe and understand on some level what it was that was coming right there to their house. They had to take practical steps to rely on it. And you may think this is a crude comparison, but I see a lot of similarities with what Jesus preached in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is how it helps us, because if you pause to reflect on the coming of the kingdom of heaven and put it in the same realm of those fathers, those farmers about to get electricity, it would have sounded like this. Repent, listen to this carefully. Repent, for electricity is at hand, therefore you're going to have to turn away from things. Turn from the kerosene lamp. Turn from the wood-burning fireplace and the stove. Turn from the scrub boards. Turn from those things because something new and better is coming that's going to relieve you from doing that. Now, at the time when that came, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meant turn from the ways that you have been doing your sacrifices. Turn from the ways that you have been living. Turn from what you have considered up to this point normal because something new and better is at hand. That was the message that Jesus was preaching. Now, interesting, when that electricity came along, some people didn't want it. They thought, I don't know what this electricity, you think they're going to hook wires up to my house, huh? Wait. I mean, it's going to cause a fire. Or it's going to be too expensive, I can't afford it. I don't really buy this whole electricity thing. I don't think it's going to do what these people think. Yet they'll do it for a while, and then it's going to fail. They'll be on to the next thing. There were barriers to people accepting the kingdom of heaven, too. No, it's too easy. We've been doing sacrifices for millennia. Now you're telling me that that is over, and now we've got this new kingdom that is coming down. Now, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has been here as long as mankind has been around. However, when Jesus came, when our King came, he made it available to us. What I want to talk about this morning is, how do I respond to God's kingdom? How do I respond to it? Will I let barriers get in the way, whether they be disbelief or misunderstanding? Or will I respond to the kingdom as God would have me to respond to it? There's a passage I want to share this morning from Matthew 13 where Christ explains what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a new country of which people may become citizens. But because of the wonder and the beauty and the majesty, people would have to believe in something they had never seen before. Jesus is going to explain it with stories called parables. And this morning in Matthew 13, we're going to encounter some of those parables. We'll start in Matthew 13, verse 44, and read through verse 52. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in a search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. You may be seated. Believe it or not, it is Easter time. And we are now heading towards our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're kicking off a new series this morning called Christ Our King. We've been singing about our King this morning already. And now we're entering into this most holy holiday. And we'll be marching towards the resurrection like this. We'll start out this morning with this kingdom. And the kingdom that is already but not yet. And then next week we'll move on to the rejection. Then his arrival on Palm Sunday. And the following week we'll look at his service. We'll be having a Maundy Thursday service. That word Maundy comes from the Latin word for command. Jesus said, a new command I give you. That'll be Thursday. Good Friday. We'll again walk through the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior and then celebrate on Easter Sunday with his resurrection. This morning I want to focus on the kingdom. And our King is God himself. Christ became human, came down to earth, and began preaching a message about a new kingdom. This kingdom that is to come. But how do we respond to this kingdom? I'd like to approach our responses to God's kingdom, this kingdom of heaven, by making these three observations about this kingdom. We'll make three observations that come out of these parables. Then we'll talk about our response to those observations about the kingdom. So let's make three observations about what it was we just read. Some of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible are those parables and Christ explaining, well, what is the kingdom of God like? The first observation I want to make about this is the kingdom of heaven has infinite value. It has infinite value. We come to these first two parables in verses 44 to 46. I'm going to take a look at them again quickly. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's consider that first parable, that first story. So at this time, treasures were often, interestingly, hidden in fields. For example, if you knew that your house and your land were about to be plundered by an invading enemy, your best shot of keeping it was to take your treasure, go out, bury it, and run. Knowing where it was, you would come back and find it. So imagine a man. He's traveling across a countryside, and he's hot, and he's tired, and he's sweating, and he sits down and leans back. And when he leans back, something sort of jabs in the middle of his back. And he leans back up and says, well, what was that? And he looks, and he sees the corner of a box. This is how I've always imagined this. He sees the corner of a box sticking out of the ground. So he rolls over, and he sees it, and he looks to see if anybody's looking around. Then he goes back and he starts to dig a little. And he sees that it's a chest. He takes that chest, he sets it on the ground, he throws the lid open, and he looks, and what does he see? He sees diamonds and rubies and gold and emeralds, and he sees all this in that chest. Then he gets some sense of what it was he just found. So what does he do? He looks around again. Is anybody looking? He closes it, puts it back in the hole, buries it. Then he runs. He sells everything he has. And what does he do? He buys that land that that treasure chest is in. Now, imagine those people that saw this happen. Imagine the person that from whom he purchased the land. They probably thought he was nuts. They probably thought, oh man, I'm making a killing. Yeah, that land is great. Go ahead, buy it. But see, this guy understands fully what he's doing because he knows that what is inside that chest is worth more than everything he has in this earth. Everything. And it's similar to the pearl. Only in this case, we have this merchant. And I picture this man, a very sophisticated man, sailing around. You know, the Mediterranean, going from port to port. And this is a man, he knows pearls. And he knows what he's looking for. And he's passed up lesser pearls. It's kind of like one of those trophy elk hunters. You know, they let the little ones go by. They are waiting for that big one, you know, a big one. An 8x8. And he's waiting. And then he sees it. That poor vendor that had that pearl, he didn't know what all he had there. But when this merchant sees that pearl, again, he knows this is of more value than everything I own in this world. I'm selling it all. The point of both of these parables is the same in that respect. The kingdom's worth is beyond any measure that we can imagine. Any earthly price to obtain it. But not everybody gets that. They don't get it. And you may recall another story that Jesus told in Matthew. He talked about this rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, okay, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus throws some laws out there. You got to keep all these laws. I've done that. Okay, there's just one little thing you got to do. Just one little thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you can be my follower. And this rich young ruler, he walked away sad. It wasn't worth it to him. That's not true for everyone. Jesus knew what this rich young ruler's barrier was. It was his possessions that he loved more than God. That can happen to us. There's a woman named Catherine Booth. You may or may not know that name. She and her husband started the Salvation Army, and she believed that every person came to a crisis moment where they had to make a decision. Who are you going to follow? She said it this way, that there comes a crisis, a moment when every human soul which enters the kingdom of God has to make its choice of that kingdom in preference to everything else that it holds and owns. There is a kingdom of infinite value available to anyone willing to walk into it. There are some, though, that are unwilling. And Jesus said, to be his disciple, you have to count the cost. You have to take up your cross. You have to follow him. You have to trust him in every way. You've got to give your whole life to him. And true disciples are those who recognize that God's kingdom is so valuable, it is worth sacrificing whatever it takes to become one of its citizens. How do I respond to this kingdom? Well, I sacrifice for it. Anything in this life keeping me from seeing God for whom he fully is, anything that I would hold on to and say, no, God, I can't follow you because of this. I tragically heard a story about a man who, a friend of mine shared the gospel with him on a plane. He said, I can't do that. He said, you know, my sex life's just too good right now. God has a way that he calls us to live, and he calls us to lay it all down to follow him. But see, the whole purpose is, it is so worth it. These people, the merchant, the farmer, they got it. They understood nothing on this earth compared to the kingdom of heaven. It was worth any sacrifice. That's the right response. That was Christ's point. It is so worth it, it's not going to feel like a sacrifice at all. We sacrifice for the kingdom. That's the right response. Next observation about the kingdom is that it also brings judgment. The kingdom of heaven also brings judgment. Look at verses 47 through 50 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The picture we have here is of a dragnet, they would call it. In West Virginia, we would go seining sometimes for bait, but you would take this net, you would drag it along, you would gather up all kinds of fish in it. And imagine one much, much bigger than this. The nets they used were about 25 feet tall and about 750 to even 1,000 feet long. They would drag these massive nets in, catch all these fish. Then they were separated. The keepers from the non-keepers. And here's the point, that the time to become a citizen of God's kingdom is limited. You don't have forever to do this. And every person this side of heaven has to make a decision. Are you going to trust the king or not? Because as it said, at the end of the age, there's going to be a time when Jesus will send out his angels, and there's going to be two kinds of people. There will be the evil people, there will be the righteous people. The righteous people will be those who put their trust in the king, in what he did, that he died for them. Those will be the citizens. That's what makes them righteous. Then there's the evil who didn't trust the king. What's going to happen? They'll be put in that place, the fiery furnace, where there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. It's called hell, and it's eternal. As much as I've tried to even get my head around the idea of hell, it's very hard to do. So what do you do? You trust the righteous king. Let me ask you this. If you haven't done this already, is there anything keeping you right now from trusting that king today? Is there any barrier? Is there any earthly pride or treasure that is keeping you from entering into that kingdom? Because the question is coming to you right now. How will those angels find you on that day? Will you be made righteous because you've trusted the king, or will you be one of the evil ones who did not? You can decide right now, right there in your seat. It's very simple. We don't have to have an altar call. We don't have to wait till the end. We can do it right now, right there in your seat. If you want, you can close your eyes, but you don't have to. It's a matter of the heart. Are you willing today to say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are God? You can say it quietly in your seat. You can say this to God right now. I believe that you are God, Lord Jesus, and I trust you to save me from my sins. See, every one of us is a sinner without exception. And every single one of us needs a Savior. And only Jesus Christ, who came to earth, became God, who went to the cross, took on the sin debts of every sin that would ever be committed, past, present, and future, on himself, and crucified them on that cross. It's only by trusting in who he is and what he did that you can be saved. And you can pray that to the Lord right now. Lord, I'm trusting you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead. And it's simply by having faith in what he did and trusting what he did that you can be saved. You can do that right now in your seat. If you want to wait till the end, I'll be up in the front with some other elders. You can come up and talk to us. We'd be happy to lead you through what the scriptures say on how to be saved. But when those angels come, then there won't be time. Then there'll be weeping. Then there'll be gnashing of teeth. Don't wait until that day. Don't wait another second. You don't know what this day is going to hold. You don't know what's going to happen after this service. None of us know. Trust him right now. Don't wait. That is the proper response. Jim Elliot, a missionary to some natives in South America, died martyred while he was sharing the gospel with them. I'll never forget what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Are you willing to give up your life on this earth to gain that you will lose anyway? If you've seen the statistics on death, they are impressive. One in one of us are going to die. Will you give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose? You're going to die, and your earthly life is a small price to pay for the kingdom of God. So the response is to trust the king. Trust the king, join the kingdom. Become a citizen today of the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, this third observation is that the kingdom of heaven is hidden. The kingdom of heaven is hidden. And we have a responsibility to reveal it. And we are citizens of a kingdom, again, that is already and not yet. And the nature of the kingdom in these parables is a treasure. But where? It's a treasure that is hidden in the field. In other words, it wasn't obvious to the person who found it. He happens upon it. He realizes its value. And then there's the pearl. I don't get the impression that this pearl of great value just fell in the lap of the merchant. It didn't work that way. He found it. He sought it. Looking. And this kingdom of God, it is inconspicuous. And we are citizens of this clandestine kingdom. It's here already because the citizens are here, but not yet. The glory hasn't come down to earth in its fullness. That is what tripped up so many people in the time of Christ. They couldn't get their head around this man who said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Messiah, and yet it didn't come the way they thought it would. Rome was still in charge. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted to be liberated from the powers that be. They wanted a Messiah to overthrow the Romans. But we are for now part, you and I, of an underground movement. If you're familiar with the events of World War II, you know that during World War II, those camps were being filled up every day. They were being filled with Jews. They were being filled with anti-Nazi civilians, with gypsies. They were being paralyzed into terror every day. Life was dominated by the German military and the SS. But something else was going on. There was a resistance. There was a diverse resistance of people who weren't willing to give in to this Nazi war machine. And see, even though everything looked hopeless in Europe at the time, this underground resistance was growing. And though it looked hopeless, there were rumors. There were rumors that there was an invasion coming. And even though you would think that in the face of the day-to-day terror and the horror and the concentration camps, how could they keep it going? What gave them the will to fight and go on? It was the rumors of the coming Allied invasion. These Americans are coming. That was in the concentration camps. The Americans are coming. They're going to set us free. We're going to be liberated. And that was the power and the effectiveness of hidden power. That resistance really upset a lot of the German power in the area. And the power that Jesus brought with his announcement of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, it didn't have the perception of power that people thought it would. The complete regeneration of the world didn't happen the way many had expected. Rome still dominated. People still died. Jesus clarified with parables that the kingdom of heaven has secrets associated with it. It's hidden, but it's powerful. It's transforming people. And someday Jesus will come, and he will fully liberate us from the power of sin in this world. And the truths in the parables that he reveals these secrets of the kingdom of heaven that have provided guidance and hope and revelation of a powerful yet hidden operation this age. See, it's up to us to reveal the kingdom. That's what we do. And we know the allied forces are coming, and Christ with his angels are coming. And until then, it's our job to reveal the coming kingdom, to make him known by both word and deed. So putting that all together, join, relish, and reveal the kingdom of God. Join, relish, and reveal the kingdom of God.